Hey guys, Justin here, and I am interviewing Marcus Patrick, Chloe Martin, Michael Overstreet, and Maggie Middleton today, all part of Urban Impact and Amachi, some ministries out of the Woodhill Community Center and Lexington Leadership Foundation. The quality's not great. We had some technical difficulties, but the content is gold. So check this out. It's an awesome interview. Yeah, here we go. Just want to say another word of welcome. My name is Justin. I'm the pastor of this crazy crew here, and we're really glad that you are a part of this today. I've been doing this long enough to where I remember days when everything breaking would be like, the devil did it, and we would be all freaked out about it. It's like, he's coming against us, but I just knew immediately, this is God, man. This is God. Sometimes God just takes things out of the way and allows moments like that. And just to hear everyone's voices singing was just a picture of heaven. So I'm really, really excited about that. Hopefully next week we can have everything up and rolling again. But if not, that was fun. We get to do that again. So, yeah. You know, there's a saying that says, you probably heard it before. It says, some things are better caught than taught. You ever heard that before? Like some things, in other words, you can get information in a classroom. You can get the layout of everything of how you're supposed to do it. But until you see someone yourself, until you walk with someone through this, you can't really fully grasp how to do it. We need to see somebody embody the information that we're actually trying to consume. And when I look to the scriptures, when I look to the New Testament, I see this in the life of Jesus himself. Because when God wanted to change the world, when he wanted to bring redemption, he did not send a book. He did not send a philosophy. He did not send a religion. He sent a person. He sent the embodied reality of what God wanted to say and do in the world. And this is actually how John's gospel begins. He begins with this glorious picture of who Jesus is. And it kind of crescendos at John 1:14. I love Eugene Peterson's message paraphrase of this. It says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. And this should continue to be the pattern of us as his people. It should be our pattern and way of life that when we want to get something across to the world, when we want to communicate the kind of person, the kind of church, the kind of faith that we really have, instead of offering people just simply information, instead of just giving them a book, instead of giving them a tract, we are called to be the people who literally become what we want to say to the world, to embody the message of the gospel within our life. This is especially true when we talk about church, and we talk about church being family. And we talk about that a lot around here. It's one of our core identities, that church, we are family. That church is not a gathering like this. This is important. It's part of church. But church is people. Church is us. And church is not a building like this. Church is not a sound system, thank God. Church is people. Church is family. It's not something you schedule for a couple hours a week. And if church is family, there's a transformation of our posture towards ourselves, towards one another, and towards the world we have to be thinking about. And to paraphrase what we were talking about earlier, family, understanding church as family, has to be caught and not just taught. It has to be seen up close. It has to be experienced. I can sit up here and preach all day on, hey, church, we need to be a family. But family just got to do it, right? You just got to get in and do it. See, family's the people that kind of come into your house without knocking. You know what I'm talking about? You got people like that? Family is the people who, when things are hitting the fan at 3 a.m., those are the people you're calling, right? Do you have somebody like that? That's family. Family is throwing baby showers for complete strangers. Family is helping yourself in the fridge without having to check and see if it's okay. That's family. And my parents aren't here today, but if they did, they'd be saying hallelujah, because every time I still go to their house, I go straight to the refrigerator, and I'm 36 years old. I will find a dessert. Family is showing up when somebody in your family dies. Family showing up when your kids are sick and saying, hey, can I babysit for you? Family is saying, your marriage is struggling. Why don't you take a date night? Bring the kids over here. We'll take care of you. Family is saying, can I borrow your truck? And please just permit me to say, family is saying, will you help me move? And all of this stuff, I can't preach that into you, can I?
No.
The Bible can't be dripped upon you until you turn into a family. That has to be lived. That has to be lived. And so in this series, Gather, we're talking about gathering together as a community, and specifically in community groups and experiences of community. All we're doing is trying to give you an opportunity to live into that, to give you a chance to be family with someone else. That verse that we read earlier, it makes no sense whatsoever as just rules to follow unless it's a family. Romans 12, listen to what it said earlier. It said, love, it must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. None of that makes sense if those are just religious rules to follow. If we are just in this individualistic reality where we're trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian by ourselves, it only makes sense if church is meant to be a family. So today's a little different, obviously. But we're having something That today, I hope, is an opportunity to see this caught and not just taught. We have some friends that are going to be joining us here today, and I've seen them model this for some time. So I want to welcome them up. Marcus Patrick, Michael Overstreet, and Chloe Martin, come on up here. Let's welcome them, everybody. Y'all ready to yell? So some of you know these guys, some of you don't. So I'd love for you guys to introduce yourselves and just kind of, you know, briefly tell us a little about who you are.
Sure. Hi, everyone. My name is Michael Overstreet. I know these guys and my family for the past 10 years. I met them at a creative arts camp hosted by Urban Impact. And we had a conversation that we'd never leave. And it's been 10 years now.
Yeah. Good morning, y'all. I'm Chloe Martin. I've known Marcus and his wife, Audra, for about 12 years, and Michael, 10. I met Marcus and Audra at Kings Island, of all places, and they haven't gotten rid of me since.
We tried. That sounds kind of illegal.
Well, sometimes it was. My name is Marcus Patrick, and I am the director of Urban Impact, which is a ministry of Lexington Leadership Foundation. And my wife and I I guess they adopted us, actually, to be a part of our family. And so, you know, we live into that as much as we can.
Nice. Nice. So you guys, if you don't know, they work as a part of the Woodhill Community Center, Lexington Leadership Foundation, which is in Woodhill Community Center, kind of put together there. The Woodhill Community, if you've never been there, is off New Circle Road, Codell Drive, close to Richmond Road. And it's a place where they found a mission, but that's something we're going to get to. But before we even get to that, you talk about, and Marcus and Audra, Audra's his wife right back there, who's awesome too. And you talk about seeing in them family when we were talking about this, because you guys are not blood relatives, but you found family. So tell us, both of you guys, tell us about what that looked like for you guys.
Ladies first.
They took his paper, y'all, so he's upset.
That's true.
So, yeah, I guess we grew up very differently. We had different families on different sides of town, different schools. But for some reason, we both identified home in Marcus and Audra and just kind of what they had for us. And they created a space for us when we were very young to just kind of be ourselves. And we were not great back then. We're great now, but...
speak for yourself. Let her speak for herself.
But yeah, so we were able to make mistakes with them. We were able to fail with them. We were able to learn with them in a way that felt different than, like, the stereotypical, like, home, if that makes sense. It was kind of like we were able to, like, fully grasp who we were supposed to be this far into the future, like, 10, 12 years ago. And I think that they kind of built courage in me, they built strength in me, and kind of said, you know, you're supposed to be a leader, so act like it, kind of thing, and provided a lot of opportunities for me that would not have been given to me in my own home, my own community, and that kind of thing. And so I was able to kind of push through some barriers that I had on myself to kind of be where we are today.
Yeah, and from my experience, something I experienced with this family that I didn't really learn or experience in my own was just the presentation of your true authentic self, but especially to those who are not blood and who are not under your roof or living under the same household as you. That wasn't what I experienced in my own life. And for example, like she just mentioned, like they took away my paper, right? So I had written out this really good response to this question because we got the questions beforehand, and I was just ready to just read it, and it was going to be nice, and it was going to be perfect. And I was like, yes, it looks good. Backspace if it didn't, I can't do that now. And so this is the opportunities they always had. Just present yourself as you are, and like they always mention. Though I used to present myself in just such a, I don't know, a way that they, what they called a white picket fence. You just, if you pretend like everything's okay, it doesn't exist, right? That's not the case. And the way that they did family, that's something that I learned. And beyond that, I'm able to take that with the family in our communities to say, this is how you make meaningful connections.
Yeah.
And that's what I experienced with them.
Yeah. So Marcus, you were involved in ministry and doing things, and that's kind of how this whole thing connected. Like you kind of invited them into, I guess, mission, but mission became family within that. But you saw something in them too beyond what they saw in themselves. Like, what? Talk to us about that. Like, you as the elder, I guess you could say, what did you see in them as these, you know, teenage kids that?
Yeah. First off, we didn't invite them in anything. We were doing a camp and we were, you know, actively trying to raise up a generation of younger people, elementary age students. And there were some things that happened along the way and we created more opportunities. And after one of the camps, we decided to take students to a concert. Christian hip hop concert. And from that moment, they decided they wanted more. And so it wasn't something where we tried to create that space. They were eager for something because maybe they saw something in us, and maybe they saw that we were still green around the edges and were like, okay, we'll be stupid enough to do this. And we were like, all right, let's do it. And so they created this family. And so Olivia Martin's sitting over here too. She's right there. She's also part of this family.
Yes, she is.
And so they challenged us to live a lifestyle that was more open. And because of that, we created this together. So if I'm absolutely honest, this was their doing. And we just are kind of along for the ride.
Yeah. So you were forced into discipleship, essentially.
Essentially, yeah.
Yeah, but that's a good picture of discipleship. I mean, you think discipleship most of the time is like, I bring this curriculum, and then I have to show you what you're supposed to do. And if you get the right answers, you're a disciple. You did it. And I think we were old enough and been around the church long enough to know that's not true, is it? But what's happening is discipleship taking place in life together and community. So you were serving together, and then Woodhill comes along. Like, you've done stuff there, but Woodhill becomes a thing with all you guys. Like, talk about how that transition happened and what happened from there.
So we, Urban Impact and the Leadership Foundation, we've been a citywide ministry from day one. And it's been our desire to create spaces in multiple communities where kids can learn how to be leaders within their neighborhoods. And so we've done that in East End. We've done that with multiple churches. We've done that in Cardinal Valley. But it's a lot of times it's been us going to those places instead of connecting with those churches and helping them to do that. We've done some of that. But Woodhill has been, because of some other church partnerships, Woodhill was one of those spaces that we decided, all right, this is a space that doesn't have a lot of activity for children, and not many after-school programs, not many things for kids to get into that will help them to grow. And so we started doing outreach events in Woodhill Park, back-to-school rallies, Easter parties, just different things where we connected. And along the way, we just started establishing more and more relationships with families. And it got to a point where we had a pretty decent critical mass, and we decided to do some after-school programming. And it was like God was just continually pushing us in that direction. And we had this idea to establish a community center or some kind of hub somewhere in downtown. Just in our heads, it made sense to do that. And we looked at a few different places, and a bunch of places just kind of fell through. And then one of the people that kind of helps us kind of do some vision casting and praying drove by this building in a neighborhood that we were already passionate about. Mm-hmm. And she saw the building and invited us over to go look at it. And as soon as we got there, we were like, all right, God, this is it. And so that's where we landed. But it was, again, just years of developing relationships with kids and families, and mm-hmm. and having a family already together that was rooted, that will go anywhere and serve.
Yeah. So this is kind of a random question, but, you know, there's the chicken before the egg, which came first, and there's family and there's mission. Which would you say all came first? I mean, what was first, family or mission? What developed one or the other? Does that make sense?
From my perspective, it was family first, and then that developed into a mission. I mean, we were just coming together, we were gathering, we were eating together, praying together, laughing together, just hanging out, but having a lot of intentional conversation about doing more and being more and doing that together and using our unique giftings to love on a neighborhood that we were already in love with. And so because of those intentional conversations, that developed into a common mission that developed into what we're doing now.
Yeah. Talk about the demographic of Woodhill, because I don't know that most of us probably drive by and been through there maybe, but the demographic of Woodhill is a pretty interesting. I don't think most people would know.
Well, for starters, Breckenridge Elementary School is the most diverse elementary school in Kentucky, and all of those kids live in Woodhill. So that kind of gives you a perspective on just how diverse our neighborhood is, our community. Anything from Congolese, Nepalese, Syrian, African, Black, White, Hispanic. The dynamic is super broad. And you can go from, you know, one sidewalk to the next and hear three different languages. But they're all playing together, they're all doing life together, and it's just a really, really cool picture of what the kingdom is going to be like and what it already is and what's waiting on us. And it's literally right down the street from us. I mean, we live there, so it's kind of like we get to be, you know, in the kingdom right now, and that's just a really special thing that we get to be a part of.
And you say you live there, and so this is not parachute drop ministry here. Like, talk about that. Talk about being embedded in the community you're actually ministering to.
I might step on some toes on this one. So I grew up in a Black church, grew up in a Black church, and that was my perspective for most of my life until college. And then high school and college, I got to experience some different things and started doing some different ministry opportunities. But in each of the churches that I was a part of, Black church, White church, mixed church, whatever, there was almost always a context of going out to serve and then coming back, going out to serve and then coming back. And there was always a disconnect in relationship. It was always patriarchal where I'm going to go serve these poor people kind of a deal. And it never really sat right with me, never really sat right with my wife, and not really what we ever wanted to represent. Did not feel like kingdom. It felt like a holy handout and not what we envisioned church to be. And so for us along the way, we moved close to Woodville at one point with the mindset of this house that we were going to be in was going to be a place for refuge for some of the kids that we were working with. And that happened, and we were grateful for it. That was probably the place where we had most of the toughest conversations with each other. And we let this crew paint our downstairs, write their names on the wall and that kind of thing. So there was a lot of growth that took place in that. But then my wife and I went off for a conference and for a weekend, and we were burnt out, we were tired, we were sick of, you know, sitting and listening to people. And then she leaned over to me and she said, "I think we're supposed to move to the neighborhood." And in the middle of the conference, I just laughed, because generally when God speaks to us, he will say something to one of us and then say something to the other one. And so whenever one of us gets the courage to speak up on it, it's already been confirmed. And so I just laughed, because God said kind of the same thing to me. And so we're like, all right, screw it, let's do it. And so we moved from that pretty decent sized house to a 1,000 square foot house, and had to trust that God was going to do what he did. And he's still doing it. And so we've seen so much confirmation that we did the right thing. And everything that you mentioned about, you know, folks walking through the front door, going to the fridge, calling us or texting us at 1 o'clock in the morning. All of those things happen, and it only happens because we are intentional about what we do.
That's powerful. So Woodhill, you move in, you see this building, and then talk about the community center and kind of how that galvanized what mission you guys had already together. How has that taken what was small and organic and turned it into something bigger?
All right, so I'll say this. First, we had all these grand ideas of what Woodhill Community Center would establish and be, and lots of great plans that we just came up with and said, this is going to work. We're going to start off as soon as we cut the ribbon, all of these things are going to happen. And probably about 30 to 40% of that happened. The reason for that is we recognize that it's not about programming. It's about relationship. It's always been about relationship. And as we grew, we still kept a piece of that relationship, but we started thinking programming to reach more people. And then we're like, no, this is backwards. We got to scale back and do what we are called to do and create more relationships. And so that's what it's been. A couple of weeks ago, the Urban Impact team at the Leadership Foundation, we're known for the group, we're known as the group that throws the party, does all the things to get the party going. And then a couple of weeks ago, there was an event that took place, and we sat back and watched the Amachi team be community. And so it's one of those things where now we get to sit back and see this can happen without us, and that's the best place to be. Because when you empower or when you allow folks to do what they're good at, God can show up so much more. And our ego drops some. God's relevance increases because we allow all of that to take place.
That's powerful. That's powerful. Yeah, it's one thing I've learned, and you guys have been really instrumental in helping me learn this, is that a lot of times we as a church, and we have such a heart for our community, for serving, for doing things, but the typical American church posture is, let's go do a project, feel good about it, and then go back home. And then if we continue to do projects in these places, and these are good things, it's not like they're bad to do these things, but the long-term impact of what you're talking about, presence trumps projects every single time. Being present and having relationships with the people that you are ministering to always shows Jesus far more than any project will in the long term. In fact, maybe presence is what fuels the projects that we need to be. So, yeah. So, on top of that, you said I don't want to step on any toes. But maybe you could step on some toes. Can I ask a question that might step on toes?
Yeah, go for it.
I would ask, and I've asked you this in private before and heard this, for a church like ours or any church that wants to serve, what do you wish people would know that they don't typically know? You got that smile already, like it's going to come. So.
We're going to start on that end and work our way down.
Sure. So I would say if you're serving in a community and you're not uncomfortable, then you're doing it wrong.
Preach.
You're doing yourself a disservice and you're doing the community that you say you're serving a disservice as well. There's going to be times where you're going to be disappointed. There will be losses. There will be growing pains. And there will be a huge learning curve. That is all part of the process. That is the very nature of family. And when you make the decision to lean in when times get tough, that is when you are truly serving your community. And that's what I want the church to know.
Come on.
Dang, what did you say? I think I'm encouraged, for one, because I see a lot of people in here that have been in my life for a long time, whether that's when I was a kid, whether that's baptizing me, whether that's walking alongside me in high school or through, like, international missions, like, all, like, and even currently people that are still engaged with what we do, it's exciting. But I think there is a very millennial evangelical phrase right now that's called doing life, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody does life together, and it stops at the bedroom door, or it stops in the living room, or it stops in the backyard, because all of our dirty clothes are over here, right? We don't want someone to move further into our house because there's dirt. There's stuff that's hard to deal with. And we will have our small group in the front room. You're going to be there. It's going to be great. Like you said, we have the curriculum. We have it all done. And we're deep in doing life together because you know where my sister goes to school or this and that. And again, it's one of those things where 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in the morning, I'm calling him and saying, this is going on. Or I know that I can text Mike or my sister and say, this is what's rough. And when I was in middle school, they said, we're going to be here for the good, the bad, and the ugly. And let me tell you, there's been a lot more ugly in our lives than there's been good. And they have not left us. That's something, you know? And I think a lot of you all have ended up here because there's been some good, bad, and ugly. And don't leave this place because it gets ugly.
Man, I would say, let your hands be dirty. And be okay with somebody else refreshing you. And stop looking at people as projects. Stop looking at people as projects. Just because you live a different lifestyle from someone else, specifically of a different culture, don't just assume that you have it better than them. Okay. For years, we would take trips to Bolivia, and thankfully, because of the family that was already created, my mindset was already different going in. There was so much more that I learned from about community and family from those families there than I was ever expected to take somewhere else. So as you see people, see them as God created them, not how our Americanized view of thinking sees them. So.
Yeah. Whew. Y'all should preach, man. That's some good. I don't want to step on anything you just said, because that's good. But I would love to hear from both of you guys, well, all three of you, like what your role is specifically. Do you have different roles within the context of Woodhill and these the ministries that are taking place in there? So let's do you last, because you got some stuff coming.
Thank you.
So Marcus, you do Urban Impact. Tell us about Urban Impact.
Urban Impact is, like I said, an initiative of the Lexington Leadership Foundation. And our jobs essentially are to create spaces so our kids can grow, succeed, and lead in the context of their neighborhoods. It's a whole lot wider than that, because we do a lot of crazy and fun and sometimes stupid stuff. But essentially, we want kids to grow up to know, one, who Jesus is, and two, who God created them to be.
You do too, right, with the Urban Impact. Tell us about, you do the youth.
Yeah, so I guess on paper, my title is youth coordinator. And for those of you that volunteer and work with us, you know that I still have no idea what my job actually is. But essentially, I do work with young people and their families. We have a lot of in-school mentoring. So that would look like us going into a school, asking a social worker, a frisky, a teacher, a principal, to allow us space in their classrooms and talk to kids about being leaders, or what it looks like to not fight in school, what it looks like to show up for your family when it means the most. And we get to deal with the hard stuff, just like we dealt with in their basement, like we deal with every single day. I get to go into the school and kind of address those issues with them head on. Again, we do after school programming, sports, all that good stuff, and so I get to have my hand in a little bit of everything.
Sports, cool.
Yeah. How about you, man?
Yeah, so I'm part of the Amachi team. We are also an initiative of the Lexington Leadership Foundation. And what we do is we pair positive, caring adults to serve as mentors for children and youth who have been impacted by incarceration. So if a child currently has a parent or family member who is incarcerated, has been incarcerated, or live in a high incarceration area, then they're eligible to receive a mentor. And we ask mentors to hang out with them for 1 hour a week for at least a year. This position is something I'm really excited about, just because I represent the children and youth that we serve. I am a young person who was and is impacted by incarceration, and I have seen how mentorship can positively change the trajectory of your life, and that was through Marcus's mentorship. So I wasn't specifically in this program. I definitely saw how the model can literally shift your perspective and create positive, just for positive perspective, and just help you see further than the limitations you set for yourself. I mean, Marcus, he encouraged me, he spoke life into me, we were just hanging out. And really, like, when you look at Marcus, it looks like it's just like you're required to be this huge person, but really, the most impactful times were the times we were just sitting together and just hanging out. And that's something that I realized in my own relationship with my current mentee. I have a mentee named Darius. He's 9 years old. He's outgoing, and he knows more about cars than I ever will. And the first time that he and I hung out was at an Amachi event. And so at this specific event, we had inflatables and big slides and water games and music and food. It was huge. It was a lot of fun. It was a 9-year-old's dream. And I remember thinking, I don't know how I'm going to compete with this for the rest of the time that we hang out. Because, like, I just wanted to be that cool guy that he wanted to hang out with, who's going to, you know, be able to have this high-level experience each time we hung out. So we were driving, and I was taking him to his house after this event, and I was just kind of debriefing the day. You know, how was it? Did you have a good time? You know, you got to see some of your friends, play water games, slide down the big slide. What was your favorite part of the night? He said, this. I was a little confused at what he was talking about, and I said, what do you mean? He said, yeah, today was a lot of fun, but my favorite part of the day is just sitting in the car with you like this. And that's when it hit me that, like, you don't have to be Superman or Wonder Woman. Like, you just have to be who you are and make yourself available for a young person who can really benefit from just seeing life from your perspective. Sitting in a car. I thought I was competing with inflatables, and his favorite part was just sitting next to me in the car. Like, that just flipped the switch that, like, that can be anybody. That can be any of you. And we'll be sharing a little bit more, but that's, we have 70 kids who are waiting for a mentor, and I want nothing more than to get our children to have one. So whatever that takes.
Yeah. Speaking of which, we have a secret weapon here today with Amachi, and we'd love to invite her up to share a little bit too. Let's welcome Maggie Middleton. Yeah, share with us.
Okay, I'm going to scoot around a little bit here. Okay, can everyone hear me first of all?
Yeah.
All right, we're good. Okay, honestly, I don't know that I can say much more than a hearty amen to everything that they said, but I'll share that my name is Maggie, and I'm the program director for our Amachi Mentoring Program, which Michael just talked about, and he's on the team. And I want to say real quickly, too, I'm also going to call out Olivia over here, who is also full-time on the Amachi team. That I didn't, as these guys were kind of growing up in middle school, high school, college, I didn't quite have the same relationship that Marcus had with them. He spent probably a ton more time with them. But in my role with Amachi, I did get to know them. Olivia actually did some shadowing with me that kind of helped her. She shared with me that's kind of helped her decide on some career directions. And so over the years, as I've kind of gone from one role to another with Amachi, now I get the privilege of kind of overseeing what we do, which has put me in this really hard position of needing to hire people, right? And I've had so many great people that want to work with us over the years. And as I've kind of gone through that process, I thought, man, these guys aren't high schoolers anymore. Like, they could come work on the team. How cool would that be? And part of that is because they have this perspective of what was it like to be a teenager in the program and how were they mentored. And so they've been on the team now for about 2 months, and they have just brought this breath of fresh air. Marcus talked about this event we did, and a lot of it was because these guys were on the team. And it's been neat for me to be in this position of sort of in that friend but mentor role with them kind of professionally. And I kind of jokingly have said, Marcus, thank you so much for training up my future staff. But really, I can see him doing that. So I want to say that first and foremost. We have talked a lot today just about this word family. We've also thrown around some other buzzwords, right, like community. Doing life together, Chloe said, all of those things. And those can, I think, sometimes feel really ambiguous to us. I think we can all agree with a hearty amen. Yes, those are really good things to work towards, right? We see that in scripture a lot, but we don't always know how that plays itself out. We don't know those practical things to do. And whenever I meet with people, whenever I meet with potential partners, I say, I think that most people in our community want to do something that helps our community. Most people who are sitting in a church want to do something that will help other human beings out. But we get so overwhelmed, I think, when we hear lots of really difficult and terrible and just evil things going on in our world, right? It can almost kind of paralyze us, and it can depress us. We think, I don't know what to do. And so if that is ever a question you've had, I want to point us back to the scripture that we read, the very last line of that Romans 12 passage, that don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. And there's a lot of different ways to do that, and then we can think, I don't know how to do that. Well, Mark has kind of alluded to Urban Impact and all these big, cool things that they do. They hang out with kids. They hang out with big groups of kids, and they walk with them from the time they're in second or third grade, and a lot of kids up through. We just had a young woman go off to Murray State, and we were really excited about her. And so they do that through some really practical ways, like after-school programs and sports leagues and lots of other fun things. Now, Amachi, we are not really, I don't want to say we're a separate program. We work very much so hand-in-hand with Urban Impact, but we focus on one-on-one mentors. And we focus, number one, on kids who have been impacted by incarceration. And we do that because there are, I think the last time I did some research, about 136,000 kids in the state of Kentucky who have ever had a parent or relative who's been incarcerated. We also know those kids have lots of what we would call risk factors. They have tended to have trauma in their lives. They probably are really likely to deal with depression and anxiety. And there are a bunch of those kids that are on our Amati waiting list that live here in this neighborhood. So where you are worshiping and the heart that you have for this neighborhood, there are kids that we have already met. We've done the work. We've gotten to know them and their families. And they just say they want someone like Michael who will just drive around in a car. And maybe you can do a big fun thing that includes inflatables and silly water games and stuff like that. But really, they just want to know that that person wants to hang out with them. That's really what our kids want. As Michael said, we've got 70 kids on our waiting list. We have a really ambitious goal that we're going to match all 70 of those kids this fall.
Yes, we
are. But it does require that the local church gets involved. And I often say that I think that mentoring to some of us can sound really intimidating. Like, this means we've got to change someone's life. Well, Marcus just talked about, really, it was these students who are now our co-workers and our friends in the ministry who really kind of changed his life, right? It was a two-way street. And so what I often say is that mentoring, really, it's not about doing stuff. It's not about doing this big event that was super fun but had lots of hundreds of people. It's not about going to sports events. It's about hospitality. That same scripture also talked about that word, right? It's about having space in your schedule and really just in your heart to invite a young person in. I have been a mentor. I've taken kids to go grocery shopping with me. We have baked things together. We sit around at coffee shops and play card games. This is not big stuff. Sometimes it's stuff that I already need to get done. Like, I remember last year we have a big fundraising banquet and I had like no time. I was like, I gotta get something to wear for this. But I also really needed to spend time with my mentee. And I said, okay, if we're hanging out this week, you get to come shopping with me. And it was like the best thing ever. Like, it was she told me it was one of the funnest days she had had. And so it's about inviting someone into our lives. And a lot of our kids are living, not all the way, but a lot of times our kids are living in father absent homes, living in homes where there's just been a lot of trauma, where maybe positive adults have been in and out. And this is a chance for you to not think about all 70 of our kids, but to think about one of those kids of that 70, and just say, I'm going to hang out with you for an hour a week. And we're going to get in my car, or we're going to run errands, or we're going to see a movie, or go to Sky Zone together. That's really what it's about. You're also paired with a staff person like Michael or Olivia or another of our friends named Rebecca, we celebrate with you all the great stuff that's happening. I don't think that we as a staff are really doing anything all that special. We are just helping to facilitate relationships. It's not really a project. It's not a program. We're just helping just to facilitate that relationship. We weep with you when there are things to weep over, and there certainly are. Mentoring is not easy because relationships aren't easy. But we also rejoice when there are things to rejoice over. And we occasionally do those really big fun events as well just to help facilitate that relationship. So like Michael said, we need 70 mentors. And I want to encourage everyone in here to think about being this family that we've talked about. And that might be through Amati, through being a mentor for an hour a week for at least a year. It might mean being a volunteer with the Academy After School Program. It might mean being a basketball coach in the winter when we do our basketball league. It might mean actually working with our adult men in our fatherhood program at the community center. There's no shortage of opportunities. And if we have not said something that you think, oh, that's directly what I want to do, we're always taking volunteers. We will find something for you to do. We will find a way for you to engage in Lexington. But I want to challenge every person in here to think practically, how will you be this family, part of the family tree branch to your neighborhood and to the city of Lexington? So if you are interested after the service, I think we're going to hang around for lunch, right? We've got a table back there that has specific Amati information, but Marcus and Chloe are here who would also love to talk with you about urban impacts and what they do. Olivia over here would also love to talk with you about Amati. And I just want to close with reading a scripture. I know. Sorry, Justin. The worst. All right, so this is a verse that's always personally just been very important to me, very significant. Part of it is that it speaks to kind of my own personal story, but also really speaks to why I'm in this role and why I'm passionate about mentoring. It also speaks to, I think this is kind of the central purpose of the gospel, I'm going to say, is from this verse. And this is from Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and he leads forth the prisoners with singing. Man, that's what God does. He invites us to be a part of his family, and then he invites us to extend that family invitation to our friends.
Amen. Amen. Well, can we thank these guys? As we close out today, we respond in communion. There's going to be opportunities after the service to connect with them. I hope you do. And then also the family meal. But we're responding today now through communion. That is essentially our family meal. In our messiness and our brokenness, we get to share in the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you today to come and to receive this. Not only you're uniting with Jesus, but uniting with one another together, and respond from there. So I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for us and then invite you to come and receive communion. Father, thank you for the witness of your kingdom in our city today. Thank you, God, for the challenges that you are giving us from a lived reality and not just ideas of what we should do. So Jesus, I pray that as we receive these elements together, we respond to you, that you would call us deeper into that family. Not only to love one another, but Jesus, also to extend that love to those who need it most. We love you, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.